are listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, July the 9th in the year of our Lord 2015. And being a Thursday, it's Ruminations Thursday. And as on Tuesdays, we have Mark Smith. On Thursday, we have our good friend, Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
Well, I'm doing really good, and you were very wise today to phone in to get on the air because I didn't have a sheet with your number on it. And, you know, you changed that phone number, so I don't have it memorized yet. So good thinking in calling in, but you have no idea what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about aorist imperatives, so can you start with that?
Aorist imperatives.
Oh, no. Sorry I didn't get ahead of you at time. No. What we're going to be doing is continuing our conversation from yesterday about how we help what I like to call peripheral Christians. These are people who are Christian, but they don't attend church or maybe even Bible studies, so they're not that equipped to handle the onslaught of the devil's work, particularly in light of the gay marriage. We've been pretty well prepared with abortion, but gay marriage is something else. So do you have any thoughts on that? Because we have talked about that.
Yeah, you talked about it yesterday, and I really thought that was a great way of talking about the two different types of love, or actually three different types, the agape, the phileo. What was the other one, erotica?
Well, actually, there's six words for love.
Right.
There's eros, phileo, ludus, that's playful love, agape, that's God's love towards us, pragma, that's long-standing love, and philautia, that's love of the self. Now, that word doesn't appear in the Bible, but I thought the word eros is sexual passion. That was named after the Greek god of fertility and represents the idea of desire that is sinful. The Greeks always didn't think of it as something positive. Today we do. Like, if two men want to get married, they say, well, we love each other. And they don't understand that if you're going to translate it into the Greek, you'd have to use the word erotic, because it's a flesh love, it's concupiscence. It's not the kind of love that God talks about in Romans 13:10.
Oh, I wholeheartedly agree with you. I thought that was great talking about it. What happened yesterday and a little bit this morning is I started opening up and taking a look at how God's word speaks about love in the New Testament. And overwhelmingly, it's in agape love. Ephesians 5, where it says, husbands, love your wife. It's an agape love. You don't hear this passion sort of thing. It goes silent. And when it does talk about it, like in Romans, it's talking about that lustful passion that they have for each other. It's not the kind of love that God's talking about, especially at the cross.
Yes, and I think you also alerted me to something. I looked that up. But a man in Montana says he was inspired by last week's U.S. Supreme Court decision legalizing gay marriage. So he's now applied for a marriage license so that he can legally wed his second wife.
Mm.
Polygamy.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. And I think that was a point you brought out yesterday, too, that one of the Supreme Court justices says it starts opening up the door towards polygamy.
Well, let me read the paragraph. The Supreme Court's ruling on Friday made gay marriages legal nationwide. Chief Justice John Roberts said in his dissent that people in polygamous relationship could make the same legal argument that not having the opportunity to marry disrespects and subordinates them.
Mm. And I think it was, I thoroughly enjoyed what you were talking about yesterday, and it was kind of an answer, because I've been running across editorials in the newspapers and really no distinction about what love is all about and the separation of those kind of things that go on. And quite frankly, a homosexual or a lesbian type love is, they just don't complement one another. I mean,
No, it's not a love that God recognizes. And by the way, he doesn't recognize their marriages either.
Yeah, you know, and that's the interesting thing, because when you look at Genesis, the creation before the fall of mankind, there's where God institutes marriage. A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. God institutes marriage and it's man and woman.
I'm going to be talking about that. I just so happen to be preaching today. I did already over at the other building and at 10 a.m. So, by the way, we're going to be cutting out a little early. I'm going to be playing some music so I can get down to the chapel in time at 10 o'clock. But what I do want to say is there's another area that we really need to talk about today, and I mentioned that. I'm just going to read from Thesis 8, which is C.F.W. Walther talking about the distinctions between law and gospel, C.F.W. Walther being the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he did a series of lectures in the 1800s on Friday nights for about a year and a half. This is one of the things that he says. Some preachers in our day stifle certain teachings that are offensive to worldly people. They do this with the good intention of not shocking their hearers. And then he says, incalculable damage is done if the consolations of the gospel are offered to secure sinners. What does he mean about that?
Well, you're talking about a secure sinner, one who feels that there is no sin or they haven't committed sin. I think in this whole homosexual thing that we're talking about, that here you have churches, in particular the Episcopal, that just came out and said that they're going to do gay marriages. They don't see it as a problem. It's not sinful to be in that act. Certainly God loves all people, whether they're homosexual, heterosexual, whatever. He dies on the cross for all sin. But a secure sinner doesn't see it as a problem.
Well, even they adopted it in order to try and, you know, make sure they don't lose a lot of money. Here's what they adopted. They now have made it legal that their priests can do same-sex marriages. But if you don't want to, you can't be forced to. As soon as I heard that, this shows how unbiblical this is. It's like saying, well, we have decided that it is proper that a black man can marry a white woman. Not improper at all. But if you don't want to, you don't have to.
Yeah,
I mean, that's ridiculous. Once you decide this is the will of God, then nobody should be able to cop out of it. But they allow them to cop out of it because they know they've already lost so many people in that church that they want to try and keep as many as they can for the money. So they therefore do a word of God that is absolute. Can you imagine that? Prophets coming to Israel and say, well, look it, God doesn't appreciate you worshiping Baal, but if you want to, you know, we're not going to judge you.
Well, that reminds me in Kings where Elijah said he was the only one, you know, and God said, wait a minute, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed to Baal.
I tell you, let me get the numbers out first. If you'd like to call Wes or I, Tom, it's in St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Since this Supreme Court ruling has come out, I've done Bible studies and preached a number of times, and I always mention it from a Lutheran perspective. And I'll tell you, every time somebody makes a comment saying, we need to hear more about this.
You know, the other thing that when you talk about the security of the center and things like that, you know, on Sunday morning when we come to our churches, our Lutheran churches, we make that confession of the sins, regardless of what your background is, your race, color, your orientation, whatever it is. I'm a poor, miserable sinner in need of God's eternal life. Everything that I've done that I know of and may not know of, I confess before Almighty God.
Exactly. I'm going to give a quote from Walther here that when you first hear it, you're just going to be amazed. Because one would think if you ask most Christians what's the task of the church is to announce the forgiveness of sins to the world. Listen to what he says. If you preach to a crowd in such a way that sinners in the audience would imagine that the comfort of the gospel is meant for them, incalculable damage is done. That would be the preacher's fault. Now, that's like your children disobey. Let's say they don't come home at time or they stay out real late or whatever it is, but you don't say anything about it because you don't want to lose them as your friend. And so there's no discipline in the house. You know what kind of children you're going to end up having?
Rebellious. They push the envelope even more.
Yes, and a lot of people don't realize that there are a number of Bible verses, and he uses one from Matthew 7:6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. And he says the pearls means the consolation of the gospel, but if you give the gospel to somebody who's not ready for it, it's like giving pearls to pigs who are hungry. They'll actually turn on you and maybe even devour you because they're so angry that they're not getting proper food.
And you're so right. I mean, I look at this whole movement. We never even discussed the possibility that they can pull the license of pastors, but no, they're going to come right after their tax. They're tax
exemption. I don't really think that's going to be a problem. I could be wrong here, but we already disagree with the government on abortion, on divorce, yeah, on women having every possible position in the church. We have about 10 things that the church doesn't go along with a person who is a citizen, has the freedoms to do in the temporal realm, and we've never lost our tax exemption. Sure, they're going to try and take us to court and such, but I was very happy to hear that those bakers who were fined $130,000 for not making cake for a gay marriage, that they're appealing it. And I really think they're going to win with our freedom of speech and freedom of religion in this country.
I think so, too. And I'm glad. I saw that, too. And they have people coming to their aid and support, which is
absolutely
good to hear.
Let's go to the phone lines and talk with Mike. Mike, you're on the air.
Yeah, I was listening to you. You were quoting Chief Justice Roberts' dissent about, you know, how this could open the door to polygamy.
But yes.
Actually, the effect that dissenting opinions have is they actually close out appeals against the major decision. So when you read a dissenting opinion, it actually, even though it sounds like he's saying that it could lead to polygamy, you should really read it in the opposite, that this decision actually will prevent polygamy is how you should really read it.
Okay, well, I thank you for that insight. We're not politicians or in the political realm, and I'll just take you at your word there if you've had some experience in that. I just don't know about that. But here's another Bible verse, and remember, we're here to give ammunition to all Christians, not just peripheral. This is one that's also used by Walther, Isaiah 26:10. Listen to this, Wes, and then I'd like you to respond to it. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. It is quite useless to offer mercy to the godless.
You know what? When I hear that, it reminds me of the story of Elijah when he takes on the 450 prophets of Baal.
Yes.
You know, he doesn't come up and say to them, "Oh, let's all have a worship fest together." He separates it into those two camps, the 450 prophets of Baal and himself, as he worships of the Lord. And as you know, the outcome, they spent the whole day trying to get God to light their fire, and Baal couldn't do it, and then God does.
Yes.
There was no favor, and what happened? The 450 prophets were destroyed. today's world, we don't destroy them because they're a false prophet, but we got to get out there and proclaim what the truth is about.
And I would have no problem with Christians visiting churches that cater to gay people. You will be astonished what you hear there. They talk about that the gay lifestyle is something that God okays because you were born that way. The same argument that a pedophile, of course, could use, that he was born this way. And of course, we're not going to okay that. And from God's point of view, there's no distinction between pedophilia and homosexuality. And then the other thing they say is God, forgives you. He loves you. You're going to heaven. This is the worst thing you can say, Walter is saying, to someone who does not repent of their sins, because it gives them the impression they're okay the way they are. And though we can't say personally who's going to heaven or who's going to hell, we can certainly say that what they're doing is a sin. Let's go talk with Monica. Hi, Monica. You're on the air.
Good morning. I just had a phone call with a friend this morning talking about this very subject, another Christian friend. We're both Lutherans. And there's a struggle for us in understanding how to rightly divide this when we're speaking with Christians who struggle with all types of sins like I do every single day. We can rightly divide law and gospel for them. My struggle is when you're speaking in this realm of this topic, the gay marriage realm, the homosexual realm, when you're speaking to people who are unbelievers, do you handle it the same way? That's the struggle of God bless and have compassion on a Christian who struggles with homosexuality. What a terrible struggle to live in this country now with everybody condoning and everybody blessing this sin. What a struggle it must be for them. And my friend and I were saying, wish we had such repentance and we were as stricken with the grief of our own sin that we struggle with daily as a homosexual who struggles with it as a Christian. So I'd like some help with that in terms of you're speaking with a Christian who struggles and you're speaking with a non-believer. And thank you.
Okay, let me respond first and then we'll go to Wes. I look to Jesus and he had two different kinds of people he spoke with who were not believing in him. The one example I would give are the Pharisees who were trying to trick him. They wanted to kill him. And so he would say things like, your father is the devil. When you're dealing with somebody who's not even willing to listen, just wants to argue, then they get the full brunt of the law. But then he met another woman, a Samaritan woman at the well, and though she did not believe in him, he had a conversation with her and he kept speaking to her because she was open to the discussion. So if somebody is open to the discussion, we ought to, in great love, share with them that, yes, we believe that that is a sin. But by the way, I'm just as bad a sinner. If I was the only person on earth doing the sins I did, Jesus would have had to come to die for me also. So I make the distinction not between law and gospel to decide which one to say, but the attitude of the person with whom you are speaking. And so that would be my comment. Wes?
I think it's well said. There's a whole host of other things that you could look at. Obviously, there's the Romans 1 passage that talks about homosexual behavior, but Paul's also talking about the one who practices homosexual behavior will face the same judgment as a gossip, a slanderer, or a liar. Or if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The effeminate, the homosexuals, the drunkards, the thieves, the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, and drunkenness, just the whole list. And I think you said it well, we're all sinners. And that's what I said earlier this morning in our program. We come on a Sunday morning and we say we're all sinners. In fact, at our convention, we just CID convention that we just had.
That's the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Right,
and they had a convention.
Right, and there we listened to a video from Pastor Harrison, our synodical president, Well, it was interesting. He made the comment in there that in order to get to heaven, you got to be a sinner.
Yes.
I kind of wonder if when you're in these situations, especially if it's, you know, it's personal, you know the person, and you have a relationship
yes.
somehow, some way with them, that, and let's say they're not Christians. There's a whole lot at stake there. And how you handle it's really important. And I think that I'm guilty of this. I sometimes it's very pharisaical when, you know, I'm not like you. You know, I don't do that thing.
Yes.
But in fact, I am like them.
That's right.
And my sin of gossip, or my sin of anger, my sin of jealousy, I could go on and on and on. I wish that, I guess I don't wish, but wouldn't it be wonderful if I was as grievous over that sin as someone who's struggling with it? So I think we come maybe with this attitude of, look, I struggle with sin daily. Daily is my cross to bear. And maybe if you know them well enough, you might even tell them what those sins are, what you struggle with. But yet I don't stand before God making excuses for them.
No, you do something that they don't do. It's called repentance.
Repentance, yeah.
And what it is sorrow over what you've done to Jesus, but also faith that he has forgiven you. And
yeah.
that's why we are not quite as depressed over our sin. As verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6 continues, after talking about all those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified,
Amen.
You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God."
And I will end that with thanks be to God. Thank you for your program.
And thank you so very much for calling. And we're just going to move down the line and talk to Lael. Lael, you're on the air.
Hi. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for the discussion, too. And I think all of us need to be educated on how to communicate in love, like just what you were talking about. It was real excellent. I've had a kind of a discussion with someone, and I kind of went from the natural law, but I started out with how we are basically conceived by a mother and a father, and we require that to be, that's how we begin, and that our body requires certain things to continue to be healthy, be it whether the basic thing, oxygen, water, food, just the basic things to keep us going. But I went into the healthy relationships, open communication, emotional and intellectual. All of those require a certain healthy direction. And then I went into saying that, you know, this is natural law, and that when we break it, it causes pain, great pain to everybody. And I think our whole world is, of course, suffering in pain, and we're trying to fix it somehow. And, of course, with my direction, too, I said, now I have broken this natural law.
Yes.
And it has caused great pain in my family and myself. And who can pay for that? Who can pay for that pain, you know, that great
That's
pain
right.
that I've caused? And I went into that Christ had paid for that, that my Heavenly Father loves me perfectly, and that Christ has paid for that horrible pain and sin that I've committed.
Yes, Leah, I'm going to have to cut you out. I'm sorry. I have to
That's
preach
right,
right now. Okay, thank you for those wonderful words. Thank you so much, Wes, being with me today.
Yep.
We may be continuing this next week also. We'll see what happens. I'm about to go to chapel now. And so what you're going to hear is the hymn we're singing in chapel today. Sing My Tongue, the Glorious Battle. It's glorious because we're not in battle by ourselves. Jesus Christ is with us and gives us the words to say, as Lyle and the other callers so well announce. God bless to each one of you.